All right, Psalm 119, it's a chapter, about the Bible itself. The author of Psalm 119 probably wrote this song throughout his lifetime. There are these obvious changes in his life, as obvious even what seems to be maturity levels. So the best scholars all agree this is probably a song that this guy kept coming back to throughout his life and adding another verse and adding another stanza, which is cool, right, to see the duration of this, the full start to finish of this. We're almost done. Let's read this section beginning in 129. The author says this, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou are accustomed to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." Awesome section. He begins with this declaration that the testimonies, all the stories and the accounts that are recorded in God's word, that's the testimonies, okay? What he did through Moses and what he did through Joshua and what he did in the crossing of the Red Sea, all of the testimonies of God, the author of this psalm describes them as wonderful. Now, come on, that word wonderful has lost some sting in 2017. We think wonderful, and we think that was the best chocolate cream pie I've ever had. I mean, it was wonderful. But that's not at all what this psalmist is saying, okay? When he says wonderful, he's saying there is a miraculous aspect to the word of God. God, when I hear about Joshua and the long day of Joshua, where this general, this Jewish general on a battlefield, just trying to obey you and fight and do what you call him, when he prayed and said, "God, make the sun stand still in the sky," and it did. The sun literally stood still in the sky. That's fascinating. It kind of hung there low for hours longer than it was supposed to. All time just, it's like God put the brakes on. Are you familiar with that passage? So that he could complete the battle, otherwise he would not have been able to. What's really interesting about that, guys, you have a long day in Israel's history. You know, you come here to the Western Hemisphere and you start studying about the Incas and the Aztecs and the Mayans. And guess what? It's true. In their early records, which they're all early, you hear about a long evening. Isn't that fascinating? There's this evening in their history, which, by the way, correlates with the long day of Joshua, where it just stayed dark and it never brightened up like it typically does, which I believe that is archaeological and historical evidence of God's word. But like that, guys, there are testimonies you read in the word and they are miraculous. They're powerful things that God has done throughout time. And here the author says your testimonies are miraculous. They're wonderful. Therefore, that is one of the reasons why my soul guards and keeps them. I know that there is a supernatural, you know, aspect to this book. It's one of the reasons why I continue coming back to it. And I know it is something bigger than me. Outside of me is the idea. A motive for reading, a motive for memorizing is the idea. Verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." The entrance, it's the opening. You can understand this. I can understand this as the unveiling or the revealing of your word. Gives understanding. That's the idea. Is that the goal in your devotional life? Is that the goal in my devotional life? That I open up this book and not just words on a page, but the truth, the meaning, the heart of God is opened up to me. It's not until then, church, where you actually have real understanding of what God is trying to say. It's not just the words. It's what God is trying to communicate. And that's what he's saying here. The opening of thy words gives light, direction, understanding, conviction. The word light is an interesting word in the Old Testament. It is worth your time in the New Testament. It means direction. It means understanding. It means conviction. The word light is a It's a fascinating word, and I believe God's word is the source of all the above. Guidance, conviction, understanding. It gives understanding unto the simple. I don't care who you are. You're grateful for that this evening, right? That's kind of a test of our pride. Well, thank God for those simple people that, you know, they have their gleanings from the word of God. Get a grip. We are them, guys. See, we are them. That's why I said it. We are them, guys. Simple. Who are we, guys? Do you look around the room and do you feel in your own mind, I'm a special citizen? Do you look around the room and compare yourself to others and think that you might be just a little bit smarter, a little bit more talented, a little bit more grand than your citizens, your fellow countrymen? That's a scary place to be, right? But to come to the place that the psalmist came to and says, you know what, I'm simple. I'm a simple dude, man. Black is black, white is white, up is up and down is down. And I'm so thankful for a book that I can understand and know God through. It's not complicated. This book, just, I hope this does convict. This book originally was written on a third grade reading level. Did you know that? If I was a Hebrew reading it in the original language, or a little Greek reading it in the original Greek language, New Testament, it was written on a third grade reading level. It's not difficult. Now, yes, some cultural things are maybe mysterious to us, so it takes a little bit of studying, but check it out. In 1611, when we got our first, you know, maybe thorough English version in 1611, the Bible was written on a 12th grade reading level. That's still not, like, unattainable. It really isn't. This book is simple, guys. It means what it says. It says what it means. We complicate it through pride and religion. That's the truth. We complicate it. But the truth is, man, there is information and understanding available to people like us. Think about what Jesus said, man. He sent his disciples out on their first missions trip. He gave them power over, you know, unclean spirits. He said, you can heal whoever. You know, freely you have received, freely give. Preach the gospel. Tell the world I'm here. Tell the Jews I'm here. And those dorks, man, that's what they were. They were first century apostolic dorks. They came back high-fiving. Oh, devils were subject to us. They were all into their power tools, right? Like putting a chainsaw in the hand of a 12-year-old, and he hears that thing run. Whoa. That's where they were at. They came back, and they didn't have, like, real profound and deep spiritual stories. They're like, devils. I said go, they did. And they're all into this, right? And Jesus, you remember what he said? He said, Lord, he said to his Father in heaven, I'm so glad you have revealed these things to babes. That were no compliment to the disciples. Kids, God, you have used, you have given the most profound truths. You have given my and your authority. You've shared it with kids, babes. Those were the leaders of the early church, right? Who were we? Man, there's freedom in coming to the conclusion, you know what, Lord, I'm simple. One more thing with a simple word, I know. I don't know how many times in the last, 16, 17 years, people have come up to me and they said, thank you so much for teaching. It makes me laugh. I can't even say it out loud. Thank you so much for teaching the Bible in such a way that makes it easy for us to understand. I hear that, like I deliberately have to take my thoughts that are way up here and you know, like, water it down so that you lay people can comprehend all the vast, give me a break, right? No, the truth is, the Bible is simple, right? And to just teach it plainly and very literally, it's sad that people have gone to churches, I think, where the whole time the pastor's talking way up here, and I believe he's thickening the plot, truthfully, to do that. There's no act. I'm not dumbing anything down, I promise. I've said it once, I'll say it again. I am on my best behavior on Sunday morning. I try to be the smartest I am the entire week on Sunday morning. I try to use my big words. I try to put my buttons on. If the truth is, I could probably tone it down a little. Yeah, and that would be more Aaron. And those of you that hang out with me, you know that's true. 131, I opened my mouth and panted. It's a little bit, troubling to picture a human doing this. But it's, remember, poetry. This is poetic. It's not literal in this sense. He's simply saying, Lord, I am hungering and thirsting after the truth of your word. You know, like a dog would pant for a drink is the idea. I long for thy commandments. That speaks of a spirit that so desires the things of God. God can bring that about in us too, and we need that. 132, look thou upon me, and there's a comma there. So I'm going to pause, because I think the Spirit of God would have us pause with that little comma. Guys, you've just invited an examination. As soon as you say to your maker, to your creator, look thou upon me, you know what you've just done? You've just opened yourselves up for examination. Well, God, look at me. Give me your attention. Look to me. Look upon me is the idea. No wonder the very next thing this psalmist says, no doubt realizing what he had just invited, right? The very next statement is, and be merciful unto me. As soon as you open up yourself to God and you say, all right, God, examine my life. What do you see? What would you critique? The natural next statement, the natural next response would be, man, be merciful. I know I got some ugly, God, as you look upon me. I know I have some things that are under construction. Please take it easy on me. I want to grow. I want to change. Right? What is mercy? It is not getting what we deserve. That's what it means by definition. So look thou upon me, comma, and be merciful unto me. I have a hard time saying this word. I don't know why. As thou usest, it's a weird word. It means as you are accustomed to doing unto those that love thy name. I see a whole lot of punks in this book as I've been reading it, God. A whole lot of mess-ups like me. And one thing I know about you, you're accustomed to showing them mercy. People have found mercy from you. People that don't deserve it. And so I know that's your customary way. Could I have a little of that mercy on me too? I would love to be a part of that club, the mercy club. You know, that's kind of the idea here, okay? Verse 133, order my steps in thy word. God, would you please tell me exactly what you want me to do step by step by step? Okay, the only person that can say that and mean it is somebody that is entirely surrendered to the will of God. Steps aren't, you know, hey, God, would you basically work in my life so that the basic end result is, you know, pleasing to you? That's not what this guy is saying. He's saying, Lord, order my steps. I don't want to go like this if you're not down with it. I don't want to do it again if you're not down with it. This is somebody who is literally on a daily basis yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Wow, right? That's what the world would call radical Christianity. Okay, the world would think you guys are extreme and radical because you are in this room twice in one day. Get a grip! You know, they would literally look that as radical, but it isn't, right? It's just, there's no movie theater locally. It's just man, it's something to do. And yeah, we love God's word and we love to gather. But radical Christianity is this. It is waking up in the morning saying, from this point to the end of the day, when I return to this bed, God, I want every step to be something you ordained, you desired, you ordered. That's where this guy's at. It is cool that he is here toward the end of this psalm, meaning there's a maturity in his life at this point. I promise you, this guy has taken steps back there that had nothing to do with the will of God. And that's why he's saying that, I don't know if suck is a bad word. I mean it wholeheartedly. That sucked back there, right? Those steps hurt. They cost. So I'm asking you, God, I don't want to ever take a step without you again. So please order them. You ever taken steps like that? I don't need to interview you. I think I know who you are. Ever taken steps that when you put your foot down and there was nothing there? You thought there was something there. You thought for sure you're going to go in that direction for a while, but you took a step and, ah! You ever been there? Those are horrible steps, man. What do we call them? Doozies? This guy has come full circle, I believe. In verse 134, he says, deliver me from... We can't skip the second half of 133. Order my steps in thy word. That's where you're going to find that direction. And let not any That word any is so pesky. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Again, only an individual totally surrendered to God can pray prayers like that. I don't want any iniquity. I don't want any sin, even socially acceptable sin. I don't want any of it, God, to rule my life. I don't want my sin to order my steps. I want you to order my steps. That's essentially what this individual is saying. Dominion. I don't want to be a slave to sin. I want to be a servant of you. 134, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. You can be oppressed by man in two basic ways. Ready? The first one is politically or governmentally. We can live in a time where man quite literally oppresses the citizens of a nation. We have never known anything like that. The citizens of the United States of America, you know, for the last 250, almost 300 years, have known nothing about the oppression of man. Not really. We really haven't. But the other basic form of oppression is being a slave to the opinions of man. We can be literally in a tyranny situation where there is a regime or an emperor who oppresses, right? Or we can be oppressed by man because we are consumed with the opinions of people. It consumes our thought. We literally get dressed in the morning with the opinions of others dictating. We put makeup on or we take makeup off based on the opinions of people. That's oppressive, man. We can get corrected or rebuked and feel like we let people down, and our entire day is shot because we let somebody down or I didn't perform, and that is unbelievable oppression, right? Oh, man, I've lived that way. I've lived under the oppression of man, consumed with what people think. Or don't they know? You know, always wanting to settle the score or make the record straight. I've certainly lived that way. And I have to agree, it is oppressive, man. It's consuming. He's saying, deliver me from that, Lord, please. That is no way to live. And here's what I'll determine to do. I will determine to keep your precepts. In other words, your approval is what consumes me. I want to bless you, so I'm just going to obey your word. It's so simple. It's attainable because God is God of grace and mercy. Humans aren't gracious or merciful. Very difficult to please the crowd. Very easy, actually, to please a gracious God. Remember that. Verse 135 is a Jewish idiom, and it's really, really important and significant to the Jew. He says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. You know, there's no sense to define every one of these words and come up with the interpretation. Cause your face to shine, from a Jewish perspective, is their way of saying, Lord, show me favor. That's it. That's what it means. Show me favor. Can you picture a parent when they're smiling at you? Things are good, right? Man, oh, they're smiling. Okay. Candy, cookies, ice cream, things are good. But when a family member or a dad is scowling, my dad didn't talk much. He wasn't, you know, he didn't have to. But there was a certain look of approval. You know, usually we're working, right? So there's noise, there's PTOs going on the tractor, there's chainsaws wide open, there's just noise. And you see, as you're working, you see the look on your dad's face, it's going good, you're doing good. That look of approval. But then you do something dumb, like kids do, and you look up and you see disapproval. You seen that face where he's going, what are you, out of your mind, kid? You know, that look, right? And favor is, to the psalmist, that look from God of approval. Your face is shining. Okay, dad's happy. Dad's happy, I'm happy. That's the idea. And see, this author, this psalmist, is desiring the favor of God. Cause your face to shine. It's a real cool statement. Moses would pray this for the people of Israel. You know that? This we call, you know, a benediction, if you will. But he's asking for the favor of God on his people. Guys, that's what we need here at Machias Christian Fellowship. Did you know that? There's a whole lot we don't need and we think we need. We get in our mind, we need this and we need this. We could really be effective for you, God, if we had whatever, a dollar amount in the bank or whatever we think we need. But the truth is, guys, and this is the truth, What do we need as a church family to be effective and to be fruitful? It's very simple. The favor of God, man. His blessing. We get his blessing, we're unstoppable for his kingdom. That's the truth. That's true of our church. That's true of your individual family. That's true of you as an individual. Favor. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. You see his view of himself? Kind of humble, right? I'm your servant. That's who I am. And teach me thy statutes. So his role as student apparently was connected with that of receiving favor from God. And then 136, he ends this section with rivers of water, rivers of waters, run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Man, that's an uncomfortable verse for a man, truthfully. Maybe for a lady. It's uncomfortable for me to read that as a man. Because it tells me that there is a tenderness to this man's heart. And I understand this man personally. I think it's David. I know if it is David, he's a warrior. He's calloused. He's a man's man. He's not soft in any way. But yet this guy had a heart that was compassionate. So that when he thought of the lost, when he thought of those that are separate from God, that don't enjoy time in his word like he does, it breaks his heart. It causes tears. That's culturally difficult. I know we're not real expressive here in Down East Maine. I am thankful, man. As I've grown in the Lord and as I've grown older, I am a lot more emotional than I ever used to be. I don't know that I ever cried at all, all through my 20s. Something changed. Something is changing. I'd like to think it's something supernatural. I like to think it's something the Lord's doing in my heart. But here's the thing, guys. What else does the church need? We definitely need the favor of God. But you know what else we need? We need a dose of wet eyes. We need a dose of brokenness and being moved by compassion. It's real easy when we live in this world, me too, to get hardened, isn't it? Because we've been burned, because we've had, love misrepresented to us. We've been through some stuff, and it is really easy, to come out on the other side of that as a very hardened, shallow, emotionless individual. And I don't think that's God's plan, ultimately. I think the things that breaks God's heart, the things that causes him to weep, ought to cause us to weep. That's the truth. The things that make God happy ought to create the same emotion. The things that make God angry ought to create that same emotion. So here, the psalmist just lets us know, yeah, I weep. That's what I do. I weep in light of those that do not keep his law. It's heartbreaking. I'm not always at liberty to share things that I've been through during the week because it's a small community. But suffice it to say, this was a difficult week, man, to see very up close and personal, the devastation that drug use among parents, a married couple, had on their little their children, and to see the children try to articulate, this is what we're going through. A little 8-year-old, little 10-year-old girls, and man, to sit and listen to that with my brother Paul. And to watch these kids just try to articulate, this is what it's doing to us, mom, dad. And then after all of that, they walk up to mom and dad and they wrap their arms around them looking for that affirmation, like, I love you, And they're just looking in their eyes like, don't be mad at me. I'm sorry I had to say that in this public setting. And I'll tell you, everything in you is just trying to hold it together to be productive in this meeting. But that's the world we live in, guys. That's the world we live in. It's selfish. Me too. I've had my season of selfishness where I ignored people that loved me and did it anyway. I get it. I really do get it. But it's also very good to see it from that other perspective, wide-eyed and sober too. Really good to see. And man, things like that should break our heart. Need to break our heart. If it doesn't, get alone with God and ask him, what is wrong with me? Why am I so desensitized to sin and suffering? Why am I so hardened? And he'll remedy it, promise. Good, next section. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. And for time, I'm just going to go verse by verse. How's that? Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments, or literally your justice is the idea. Righteous, that is the right thing to do. In case you didn't know the definition of righteous, there's the wrong thing, there's the right thing. Every time you head towards the right thing, you are acting righteously. That's the idea. And the psalmist says, that's you, God. You are righteous. You always do the right thing. Your commandments are in line with the right thing. And upright, in other words, as God metes out judgment, as he deals with sinners, he does everything above board. There's no shadiness in the courts of heaven. Imagine, right? There is no corruption in the government of heaven. That's what this psalmist is saying. You are upright in all of your dealings with man. Don't you long for a government like that? It's coming, I promise. Verse 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. The idea is all of the testimonies that we read about in your word, they tell us two things about God. You are righteous, right? And you are faithful. Those are the two things you will learn as you read the testimonies of God. Always does the right thing, always true to his promise. 139, my zeal hath consumed me. Interesting. Because my enemies have forgotten thy words. My zeal, what's the word zeal mean? It can be translated or defined as jealous. It can be translated as enthusiasm or passion. Zeal is just that, guys. It is something internal that rises up inside that can become all-consuming in the moment. Zealous people can be dangerous and can make unwise decisions. Zealous people, restrained by the Holy Spirit, can be very effective. Okay, the psalmist says, that's me, I'm zealous. My zeal consumes me. Paul described a similar, character quality in him. But he referred to it as godly jealousy. And here's how godly jealousy works. When you give your life, let's just say a Christian parent, minister aside, just a Christian parent, when you give your life to raising children right, on the path of righteousness, you pray for your kids, right? Of course, as a Christian parent, we should pray for our children. We should go right down through the list. It helps me to pray for my sons in the order that they showed up. That's always helped me because my memory is that awesome. But to pray in light of who they are and who God is making them to be. I pray for my oldest boy. I know this kid. I know his personality. I know the things that make him tick. I know the way his brain works. I'm not God, but I am his dad. And I know his weaknesses and tendencies, so I can pray for my son in light of who I know he is, right? And ask the Lord to stir and move. And I move to the next oldest, my 17-year-old. I know this young man because I spend time with him, and I can pray accordingly. But when you pray for your children and you challenge them and you feed them the word of God and you try to provide an example, and when you see the world creep in, you know what I mean, Christian parents in the room, and you start to see the world creep in, even for a second, and steal their attention, right? And start to what it seems like momentarily win their attention. That is godly jealousy. It is violent, is it not? Don't apologize for that, dads. Don't let, ladies in the room, don't try to settle your husband down when godly jealousy rises up in him. I think that's a big mistake. I really do. I think that is a very godly tendency. Not violence, but violent passion. I think it's an awesome thing. Jesus Christ. Do we question the love of Jesus Christ? I don't. I think he proved that he had intense love for the human race. There was a time when Jesus Christ walked into the temple, Herod's temple. And you know what he observed? He observed poor people that didn't have two pennies to rub together, but they wanted so desperately to fellowship with God. They wanted so desperately to be a part of what God was doing in their nation. They wanted to deal with the guilt and the condemnation that loomed over them during the year. So they brought to the temple all that they had, their best, their sacrifice. And guess what they got from the church crowd? Your sacrifice isn't good enough. Get that filthy thing out of here. right? And in that condemned, poverty-stricken state, what can I do then? I have to atone for the sins of my family. I want to fellowship with God. And so the church leadership, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they would direct their attention to pre-approved, you know, right, sacrifices. But guess what? You had to drop a dime. You had to get a mortgage to buy one of those things. Not only that, you can't offer this Roman currency in this temple. We won't accept Roman currency because it's got a face on it, and to a Jew, that was idolatry. So you need to exchange your money, but they're making money off that exchange rate. You understand? And Jesus walked into there, and he saw poor guys come into that temple and leave dejected, still guilty because of their sins, because sacrifice wasn't offered. And guess what? Feeling like, I can't approach God. I don't have what it takes. And that lit him up. Do you understand that? Literally, the zeal of his father's house, the scriptures say, consumed him. You know what he did? He said, Pete, come here now. That's what he did. And he took three pieces of leather. One, two, three. And he said, no doubt, Pete, hold the other end of that, please. And he just, the scriptures say, fashioned a whip. I don't think he ever took his eyes off what he was observing. Because he's in that mode, right? Like, I can picture my dad, when he really gets mad, he just gets that really crazy stare. That tunnel vision thing. I can still see it as a kid. And he just started watching these Pharisees and fashioning a whip. Thanks, Pete. And then he goes in there, and the Bible says he literally starts to lash these Pharisees. Jesus? Oh, yeah. See, he's not trying to damage or kill anybody, but he is absolutely whipping Pharisees in their overfed rear ends, driving them out of the temple, and then flipping their tables over and saying, get out of my father's house, you bunch of thieves, ripping my father off, ripping these people off, get the heck out of here. Jesus, that's zeal, guys, and by the way, that's righteous zeal. That's not Jesus losing his mind. That's not rage. That is a loving parent who so longs for, you know, fellowship with people. You moms know about righteous zeal. I've seen it, man. It is the scariest thing on earth. When a mom gets mad, I don't even want to be in the same room. That's what's being described here, okay? I don't mean to go on and on. But, man, I will say this. There is a lack of zeal in the body of Christ today. There's a lack of zeal. There's a lack of confrontation. And I think as times get worse and worse, we might ask God for more of this. We're not trying to hurt anybody. But man, we lay down and get walked on, I think, way too much. That's my personal opinion. But I'm going to follow the Lord personally. The zeal is consuming because my enemy has forgotten thy words. Nobody cares about your standard anymore. The society is going to junk, God. And it makes me so passionately mad that you are being ignored and your word is being trampled on. I think we can relate. He says this in 140, thy word is very pure. Kind of an understatement. The idea is it's tried, it's refined. What the psalmist knows and what he's declaring is this book, like no other book in history, has been tested and scrutinized and combed over. And guess what? There is no dross. There is no imperfections in God's word. You can try to find fault in it. Isn't it sad? Do you know those people? They know the Bible front to back, but the only reason they go to the Bible is to try to find fault in it. And sadly, they often never go to church, that same crowd, and so they're never corrected. They're never taught. They come to these wacky conclusions about God. But the truth is, this book is pure. You can comb it from front to back. There is no imperfections in God's word, especially in the original languages, right? It is inerrant, without error, in the original languages specifically. It's what we believe. It's pure, very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I love this statement. Verse 14, I'm small and despised. Again, that's a mature spiritual quality. Who am I? In the big scheme of things, that's where this guy was at. I'm small and I'm despised. I'm not everybody's friend. Apparently, he was okay with that at this point in his life. Yet do I not forget thy precepts. You know, I'm insignificant in the big scheme of things. I'm despised, you know, because I stand for righteousness. I lose friends. But you know what? I'm not going to let it deter me, God. I'm not going to let it discourage me. I'm going to continue to stand, to study, to learn your word. Determined to do it. 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the, that's a definite article, literally the one and only truth. All right, I won't, but I think I could talk for 15 minutes on that verse. Thy righteousness is an everlasting or an eternal righteousness. You know what that means? God's standard never changes. What was it, 1972? He had a Supreme Court decision to make it legal to kill babies in the womb. That's the truth. Abortion became, you know, very, very commonplace here in the United States of America. Did that change God's perspective on that? Because man's law changed? No. No, it didn't. But yet what's sad is you see people within the church, what is it called, the church, you know, change their mindset and say, well, it's legal. I mean, it must be okay. We saw marriage change, and the definition of marriage from the Supreme Court benches on down. Does that change God's perspective on what a marriage is? Because the world has changed its definition. No. God says marriage is one woman, one man, one lifetime. That is the ideal biblical marriage. Still is. Still is. We see the laws of our land changing in the area of drugs and alcohol. Man, it was in the early civilization of Maine. Maine wives that went to the government and appealed and started nationally what is known as historically the prohibition. Did you know that? That started in the state of Maine. Maine wives tired of their drunk husbands and said that it ends today. And they all literally banded together. That's the truth. And they went to the government, the federal government, and said, we cannot allow this stuff on our shelves anymore. It's killing our family. It's taking America and flushing it down the toilet. And they had a really good case. And so it became illegal for a long time to buy, make, distribute, drink alcohol. But laws are changing, guys. And it's almost like I expect personally the United States of America to look a whole lot like the red light district very soon. I expect that. I think that's coming. So prepare yourself, Christian. That doesn't mean we go out on a war path, right? It doesn't mean we go out and judge. But it does mean that the righteousness of God is an everlasting righteousness. God has not changed his mind because man's laws are changing. God doesn't say, well, you know what? If they're not going to do time for it, what's the big deal? That isn't God's perspective. God doesn't want an altered conscience. Why? Because when Aaron's in a drunk or high state, guess what? I am severed from the fellowship that God wants to have for me, number one. That breaks God's heart. He wants to talk to me. He wants me to open up the book like this guy and say, Aaron, this is what I need you to do. This is what I desire. I love you. He can't communicate to me when my mind is altered. That is why God says, thou shalt not. Not only that, all the natural inhibitions, right, that are there in a sober state are gone when Aaron Dudley, I know, is in a drunk or high state. That's the truth. The things that I know better, I'm not going to even go down that route when I'm drunk. Well, I can excuse it because I'm drunk. It's behavior now that I can blame on the bottle. Remember that phase of life? Well, yeah, I did, but I was drunk. I think it was my dad, actually, that said, who dumped it down your throat, though, Aaron? And I was like, oh, jeez, I don't have an argument. Give me a minute. I got to think about that. I really wanted to come up with someone, you know? But I did. Guys, the righteousness of God is everlasting. His standard doesn't change. And thy law is the one and only truth. It's important stuff. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. Literally, in the Hebrew, trouble and anguish have been looking for me, and they have found me. That's what he said in the original language. Yet thy commandments are my delights. What a statement. Yeah, you'll experience trouble and anguish in this world. It will look for you. It will find you from time to time. But the idea is God's word is always available, man. It's readily available. And he said, man, I love that about your word. I'm delighted in your word. And last verse we'll look at tonight. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Again, it's eternal. Give me understanding and I shall live. So understanding God's word to the psalmist was a life or death situation, a life or death scenario. Show me what your word says so that I can live. Awesome stuff. Source of life is in the Bible. Dig in. Let's close there tonight. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for verses and passages like the one we studied tonight. I personally thank you, Lord, for the psalmist that wrote 119, whoever he was. So very relatable. Different phases and different aspects that he presents. Lord, they register with me. They definitely register with me. And I'm really grateful for, you know, your challenge. Really grateful for the encouragement that is in this particular chapter. Lord, help us to meditate. Help us to think about it. I pray that it would affect our life. And Lord, there's more you want to do tonight as we visit and fellowship. So please move by your Spirit. And may our church family, may it grow even closer to you and closer to each other. And Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome night.